for this special Thanksgiving service, we turn to the scriptures to what we find in Psalm 116. Psalm 116, and we'll read the whole psalm. Psalm 116. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications. Because he has inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call upon him as long as I live. The pains of death surrounded me, and the pangs of Sheol laid hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low, and he saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore I spoke. I am greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. Our text portions from this passage, verse 17, in particular the first part of verse 17, I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving. Congregation, what we learn very clearly from this particular psalm is that thanksgiving is connected with worship. The psalm we just sang illustrates the fact that of the kind of agony the psalmist was in before the Lord delivered him. He was in the kind of anguish in which he cried out to God because he was in sorrow. The psalmist speaks in verse 3 of the pains of death surrounding him. And the pangs of Sheol, the King James translates it, hell. The pains of hell get hold upon me, he says. He was in a desperate state, and he called upon God, and the Lord answered him and delivered him. And in this psalm, he is expressing his gratitude to God. He is saying essentially what we read in the beginning of the third part of the Catechism, how shall I express my gratitude to God for so great a deliverance? And then he goes to worship. And thanksgiving leads to worship. When you have been delivered, when you have been brought out of a desperate state, you have been in a car accident, for instance, and the car is totaled, and yet you have come out with only a couple of scratches on you. Your spontaneous reaction, I trust, will be to get on your face before God and thank the Lord, to worship him. And you will want to be together with others who acknowledge the glory of God in these things, to be gathered with them in an assembly and to worship the Lord, as the psalmist says, now in the presence of all his people. What a joy it is to be together when our hearts are filled with thanksgiving and to sing together as a congregation and give praise to Him. The psalmist is clearly impressed with the goodness of God, and his thoughts turn immediately to the place where the Lord calls His people to come together, not only for the instruction that they might know how it is that forgiveness is experienced in the way of sacrifices of the bullocks and the lambs and the goats, and the sacrifices pointing to Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, that they might know in the temple the things of eternal value in comparison to the things of such temporal value, and that they might know that God is the one out of whose hand all these blessings flow. And in the temple then also to offer up the sacrifices of praise, the other category of sacrifices, those offerings of praise and peace and the glory of God when He gives us the spiritual shalom in our hearts. And that's the sacrifice that our text is focusing on. It's called the sacrifice of thanksgiving. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving. Let's look at the theme, the offering the sacrifice of thanksgiving. We'll look at the nature of it, the significance of it, and the fulfillment of it. The nature, significance, and fulfillment of the offering of a sacrifice of thanksgiving. As far as the nature of this particular sacrifice, it is named in a category of sacrifices that are called peace offerings. And if I can direct your attention to Leviticus chapter 7, we find there the description of the peace offerings, and the peace offerings are described as being of three kinds. And so Leviticus chapter 7 and verse 11, 7:11, this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings which he shall offer to the Lord. And here's the first kind that is mentioned in verse 12. If he offers it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer. And then there's a list of the various things that are offered. There's cakes and unleavened wafers, and then leavened bread is also included in verse 13, and these things are offered. And then in verse 15 we read the flesh of the sacrifice. There's also an animal that is brought together with it. And the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day it is offered. He shall not leave any of it until the morning. But if the sacrifice of his offering is a vow or a voluntary offering, so these are two other categories of peace offerings, either a vow, there's a special event taking place in someone's life, and he says, I vow to come, go to the temple, and I will offer a bullock or a lamb, and just as a covenanted pledge before God, then he will go and sacrifice that before the Lord as an offering of thanksgiving, in a special sense of a vow being fulfilled. And thirdly, the voluntary offering. And this is just spontaneously, voluntarily, out of the gratitude of a person's heart. He just comes, just feeling so blessed, he comes to the Lord and offers, it shall be eaten the same day that he offers his sacrifice. But on the next day, the remainder of it also may be eaten. The remainder of the flesh of the sacrifice on the third day must be burned with fire, and so forth. And these are the three categories of peace offerings that are instituted. And when we mention that, because Psalm 116 has in view this whole concept of the peace offering. And it appears that the psalmist is not only resolving to offer the thanksgiving offering, which is in view in our text, but also he is speaking about a vow in verse 18. I will pay my vows to the Lord. And on his heart is also this idea of the voluntary offering, because he is saying, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? The spontaneity is found in his heart, this bubbling feeling that, you know, when your heart is so thankful, you're just so full of gratitude, you just are looking around and say, what else can I give to the Lord for all his mercy? And the right impulse would be, I want to give my whole life to the Lord. Everything I have for him. It's that voluntary sacrifice of thanksgiving that is spoken of then. Now, this voluntary or free will offering did not need itself to be a perfect offering. Now, you know that the sacrifices, even the sacrifices of thanksgiving, they needed to be accompanied by the offering of a lamb or some animal as a token of the fact that how can we express our gratitude to God and be accepted, because everything we do is stained with sin. And so then there's a sacrifice of a sin offering or some atoning offering alongside, so that we learn from that even our expressions of thankfulness need to be washed of their sin. But the expression of the voluntary or free will offering, as the King James translates it, that offering in itself may be imperfect. In Leviticus chapter 22, verse 23, we read, either a bullock or a lamb that hath anything superfluous or lacking in his parts, that thou mayest offer as a free will offering, but for a vow it shall not be accepted. So these blemished things that they might have as a lamb with a scab or a scurvy or some part missing, these animals that would have blemishes would not be accepted as a substitute payment for sin. Why? Because they had to point to the perfect Lamb of God, who was without sin and without blemish, who took upon himself the sins of his people. But what we offer, not as payment for sin, what we offer as an offering of gratitude, we have to acknowledge that our life is stained with sin. The righteous things we do. Will God accept that? Yes, the Lord communicates through this Leviticus 22, verse 23 passage, that those free will voluntary offerings, even if they're blemished, the Lord will receive them, because even they are sanctified for the sake of the blood of the atonement. Part of the sacrifice then signified atonement for sin, and part of it signifies the thankful response of the believer out of the spontaneous gratitude of his heart. How shall I express my gratitude to God for such deliverance? And we know, as our Heidelberg Catechism goes on to explain, that we are guided by the Ten Commandments and by the Lord's Prayer and other principles of the Word as to how we are to express our gratitude, but we acknowledge that there's still imperfection in it. And yet the sacrifice of thanksgiving that the psalmist speaks of here in our text is a sacrifice that is received by the Lord, even though it is imperfect, if it comes from a heart that is willing, made willing by the grace of God, a heart that is humbled before Him, a heart that looks to the sacrifice of blood for forgiveness and comes to God out of sincere thankfulness. We notice as well, as far as the nature of this, I just want to point this out, this sacrifice of thanksgiving is also accompanied by a meal. There is a meal. There is an eating and a partaking of the sacrifice. And so, in this way, in communing and in having a feast of thanksgiving, there is a way of partaking of the altar. In communion with the altar of sacrifice, in the way of actually symbolizing then that we are feasting, we are feeding, we are being nurtured by the Lord through His substitutionary sacrifice. And it's this that Jesus also speaks of in the future scripture passages, where in John 6 he says, "Whosoever believes in me, they will eat of my flesh and drink of my blood." And that is, of course, a spiritual communion with the Lord Jesus as we commune with Him. Now, that's the nature of the offering. Now, what is the significance of it? Alfred Edersheim, the Jewish New Testament scholar who has written several books on the Old Testament liturgy, tells us that the peace offering has this significance. It is the sacrifice which is so frequently referred to in the book of the Psalms as the grateful homage of a soul, representing then the grateful homage of a soul justified and accepted before God. So it truly represents the spirit of response of a believer that says, "How can I express my gratitude to God for so great a deliverance that He has provided atonement through His Son?" It's in the spirit of this that Solomon dedicated the temple with an amazing sacrifice, probably the biggest sacrifice that ever has taken place, and recorded for us in 1 Kings chapter 8. In 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 62, we see the description of what Solomon sacrificed that day. His heart was so filled with gratitude that God had permitted him to construct the temple, and that the temple was ready now, and that it was dedicated, that he offered a great sacrifice. Then King Solomon and all Israel with him offered sacrifices before the Lord, and Solomon offered a sacrifice of peace offerings, which he offered to the Lord, 22,000 bulls and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the children of Israel dedicated the house of the Lord. On the same day, the king consecrated the middle of the court that was in the front of the house of the Lord, for there he offered burnt offerings, grain offerings, and the fat of peace offerings, because the bronze altar that was before the Lord was too small to receive the burnt offerings, the grain offerings, and the fat of the peace offerings. At that time, Solomon held a feast, and that would explain why so many sacrifices were offered, because then the people would also eat the roasted meat afterward. And so, since he had invited all of Israel to come to this special feast, this celebration of gratitude that God had provided a temple, a worship place, and a permanent structure in Jerusalem, he wanted to celebrate that with all of Israel. And so there was a lot of roast beef available. And at that time, the Solomon held a feast, and all Israel with him, a great assembly from the entrance of Hamath to the brook of Egypt before the Lord our God 7 days and seven more days, 14 days. On the eighth day, he sent the people away and they blessed the king and went to their tents, joyful and glad of heart for all the good that the Lord had done for his servant David and for Israel, his people. Obviously, that was a memorable Thanksgiving day for Israel. It was a high day, a wonderful day in the apex of the peak, the mountaintop of the history of Israel that they would even in poetry later on look back on and with yearning long for those good old days of King Solomon's era. Now this sacrifice was a national sacrifice. And ever since then, there have been special stated days of thanksgiving that have been instituted, especially where Christianity spread. And we know that there was a national Thanksgiving Day dedicated very soon after the Pilgrim's Fathers came to the United States and landed there in 1620, and they had a very tough time the first while, and a very hard winter. After that, a good summer and a hefty harvest, and they celebrated the first Thanksgiving Day in the United States and thanked the Lord. It was not according to a recent rewriting of history that they thanked the Indians or that they thanked Mother Earth. These modern versions are contrary to history. We need to understand that this desire to eradicate Christian faith from North American culture is false to history. Canada also has a rich history of having a special Thanksgiving Day dedicated. A variety of times were dedicated ever since 1879. On different dates, but every year, probably around November, there was a Thanksgiving Day dedicated. And throughout the 1900s, it was in October, and it was every year declared by Parliament. And declared by Parliament with these words, "For general thanksgiving to Almighty God, for the blessing with which the people of Canada have been favored." Those are the official words of the significance of Thanksgiving Day throughout those years. And in 1957, it was fixed for the second Monday in October. And then you didn't need a declaration every year of from the mouth of Parliament putting the words of Almighty God in the mouth of the Parliament. It just is that way. But it's on record that Parliament declares that this is thanksgiving to Almighty God for the blessings he has favored us with. Let us then see the connection between thanksgiving and worship, not only from the biblical but also the national history perspective. And on what occasions is this appropriate? Well, when God answers prayer. When God answers prayer in a special way, then surely we are right to thank God. As the psalmist says that he was in these desperate states and that the Lord heard his cry and brought him out of his distress. And so he thanks the Lord. He writes this psalm as an expression of gratitude. When we experience personal deliverances in a spiritual way, that we realize that the Lord has delivered our soul from death, as he says in verse 8, and our eyes from tears, our feet from falling, then we do well to worship the Lord, to express our gratitude to him. As our catechism says, what is the chief part of thankfulness? What is it? It's prayer. Prayer. Worshipping the Lord in prayer is the chief part of thankfulness. When we have the privilege of serving the Lord, It's not an occasion to pat ourselves on the back when we have done something in His service, but rather to have the attitude of the psalmist in verse 16. O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant to the son of your handmaiden. You have loosed my bonds. It's an occasion for expression of gratitude. I was in the bondage of sin, but the Lord delivered me out of the bondage of sin. I no longer serve sin. I now serve God and serve Him in accordance with the guidance of His Word. What a privilege to have the Lord move our heart away from slavery of sin to the service of the Lord. How good it is to serve the Lord and thank Him. To thank the Lord also for His faithful preservation, as He says in verse 6. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low and He saved me. When He preserves us, we look back on another year and say, you know, I had some health problems and I was concerned and I received medical help. And now here I am. I can celebrate another Thanksgiving Day. And maybe some of us didn't know whether we would make it to another Thanksgiving Day last year. What a blessing, especially for gospel mercies. To receive gospel mercies and to be able to say with the psalmist in verse 13, I will take of the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all His people. To be able to sit with the Lord's people so regularly at the Lord's supper table and to receive that cup that represents the cup of gratitude, representing the fullness of the joy that the Lord pours into the heart of those who have been delivered. I will take the cup of salvation and rejoice in His mercy that He has delivered my soul from death. And how is this gratitude expressed? In what manner? Well, it is to come from a voluntary heart. In Leviticus 22, verse 29, we read, and when you will offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving unto the Lord, offer it at your own will. And so, in other words, the Lord is saying, I don't want to see someone grabbing you by the scruff of the neck and dragging you into church and forcing you to sing. I don't want someone buttonholing you and saying, it's about time you gave a gift to the church. The Lord says, I don't want those kind of sacrifices that are constrained merely by fear or by some superstition. Well, if I don't come to church on Thanksgiving Day, maybe my business is going to go bankrupt next week. You know, that kind of superstition. The Lord says, I don't want that kind of sacrifice. I want you to respond from the heart as those who already have received so much and been humbled so greatly by the hand of the Lord, and especially to be repentant and believing so that you can come with a heart that is humbled, because you can say with the psalmist, return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with thee. The Lord has delivered you. And to come with that kind of humility so that no one needs to drag it out of you, just flows out of your heart. What shall I render to the Lord for all His mercies? Do we worship Him that way? Or is there legalistic constraint? Is there superstitious compulsion? The Lord wants a sacrifice of thanksgiving that comes from the heart. Secondly, the Lord delights most to see us thank Him in the assembly of His people. And even when it comes to paying our vows and paying and rendering our tithes and offerings, we see the principle coming forward that the Lord would have the tithes and offerings be brought in the assembly of the Lord. And even in the New Testament, we can find in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 this principle: on the first day of the week, let each one set aside according as the Lord has prospered him. You see, the Lord would have us worship especially in the assembly. Yes, it is good to have your private time before God. And it's good to have your family time around the Bible. But it's not sufficient to say, you know, I worship at home. Or I take my Bible and I go to the beach. I don't need a church. You sometimes hear that type of thing. But the Bible says the Lord loves the gates. He loves those habitations, those places where the church assembles. He loves to see his people together. John Calvin writes, we must manifest our piety not only by our secret affection before God, but also by an open profession in the sight of men. After all, thanksgiving is for the purpose of glorifying God. And this gratitude is expressed by welcoming the fellowship of other believers, as the psalmist says in verse 14 and also repeats it in verse 18. In the presence of all his people. No, not for the purpose of the Pharisaic motive of letting others see our piety. You know, as Jesus despised that approach of those who did their religious rituals to be seen of men. No, it's not that we would want to come as the Pharisees would with our big bag of money and let everyone see how we're tinkling every coin into the treasury, and then we can walk away saying, you know, haven't I given a lot? Or that we are out on the public square and we are praying with our lifted hands and saying real long prayers so that people can really look at us and say, well, you know, there's a real praying man. Jesus says, no, that's not the purpose. That's not the purpose for public worship, just to be seen of men. But the Lord here says, when you are in corporate gatherings with the Lord's people, that's where he loves to see his people express their communal love toward him and to deliver their sacrificial gifts and to fellowship in thanksgiving. It's also for the purpose of evangelistic endeavor. For the purpose, as Psalm 107, verse 22 says, and let them sacrifice the sacrifice of thanksgiving. And then immediately it says, and declare his works with rejoicing. To come together in order to fellowship and thank the Lord, but then also to delight in seeing the sacrifice of thanksgiving flow out as an evidence of the desire to have all the people praise thee. There are those psalms that say, Lord, let all the people praise thee. Solomon didn't want to just thank the Lord alone. He wanted all of Israel to come and thank the Lord. And the Lord's people want all the nations of the world to join in thanksgiving to God. How can we offer sacrifices acceptable to God? We want to, if we know the grace of God. But humbled by our remaining sin, we know that everything we put our hands to, it has a stain of sin on it. And here we're pointed then to the fulfillment of this sacrifice of thanksgiving as it comes through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Inasmuch as there was the element of atonement for sin connected to the sacrifice of thanksgiving, the atonement for sin sanctified the imperfect sacrifice of thanksgiving. The connection is always there in the Old Testament ritual. There's a sacrifice of blood. So you come with your wheat and your cakes and your other things that you would heave before the Lord and offer in thanksgiving, but the two are connected because this is the principle. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ purifies and makes acceptable the sacrifice of thanksgiving. Christ also applies his own sacrifice to the hearts of believers. He applies the blood of atonement to them. He sprinkles the blood of cleansing symbolized by baptism upon his people and then devoting them to his glory. The sacrifices of their thanksgiving are acceptable to him. And the sacrifice of a broken heart and a contrite spirit, according to Psalm 51, is what makes acceptable those sacrifices that are mentioned after that, that are brought upon his altar. And so the sacrifice of true gratitude is spoken of by the Apostle Paul in the New Testament in Romans chapter 12. And in Romans chapter 12, the Apostle says, I beseech you therefore, brethren. Here he's coming after he's expounded the whole doctrine of salvation. In chapter 12, he comes and he says, here's the application. Present your whole bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. The New Testament believer confesses, all that I am, I owe to thee. How do I thank the Lord? As Calvin had as his motto, my heart I offer to thee, O Lord, promptly and sincerely. And that was the motto for his life. To offer his whole heart, his wholehearted thanksgiving to God. His whole life. All the energy and strength of his body. All the sharpness and keenness of his mind. Every thought being held captive to Christ. And that is what the Apostle Paul means in Romans chapter 12. That we offer our whole lives as a living sacrifice acceptable to God. Which is your reasonable service is the liturgy connection in the New Testament. Because that word service is latreia, which has to do with a priestly service. And the believer in the New Testament is in the priesthood of all believers. He is in an office of believer, and he is offering a sacrifice. His heart and life is the altar of the New Testament sacrifice. Let us then offer everything we have, all we are, in the service of God. One day, as we are laboring then, to looking to Christ for forgiveness and laboring in his service, one day the Lord Jesus will come again from heaven. And he has been preparing heaven for the biggest Thanksgiving Day feast that ever has been held. It will outshine what Solomon did because Jesus has prepared the heavenly temple with all its mansions for the Lord's people. And there, as Revelation chapter 7 describes, all the people of the Lord will come together and they will offer up their songs and praise of thanksgiving. Until then, let us look to Christ, trusting in his blood and impelled by his grace. Let us devote our lives in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, praising God for his mighty, wondrous works. Amen.